in light of that story, to also share about that which we have seen and heard of God in our lives, to share the stories in our lives of how God has worked. So, I hope that you are able to do that this week. I hope you were able to share parts of your stories with each other and with friends. I hope that God was glorified as we spoke about that which we have seen and heard. This morning, we move on to chapter 10 of John's Gospel, to Jesus' famous statement, "I am the good shepherd." And what we don't usually realize when we hear that statement, "I am the good shepherd," is the context in which Jesus made that statement. It's straight out of the context of chapter 9. And when we hear it within that context, what we see is that Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. And there is none other besides me who is the true, genuine good shepherd." And I hope to make that clear this morning. As I've studied this passage this morning, or this whole week, I was struck by two things that I hope to communicate with you all this morning. One is the comforting words that Jesus offers in this passage. They're so comforting. The other is some of the assumptions that he makes along the way are extremely challenging to us. And so I hope that we feel the challenge of his assumptions. And so the comfort this morning for us is Jesus Christ, he is our good shepherd. And the challenge and the warning is, don't stray from the shepherd. So let's read this together. Turn with me if you're not already there. Chapter 10, Gospel of John. I'm going to read through verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to this very familiar passage, that we might hear it within its original context, and especially hear your claim, "I am the good shepherd," within the context of our own lives in Southern California today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I don't want to go through this passage in a real linear, systematic way. I simply want to help us to enter into the imagery of this passage and then just drop down on a few points that have struck me over this week. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus tells a parable about a shepherd and his sheep. And in order for us to enter into the imagery of this parable, I want you all right now to picture the sheep that you are used to in your experience. Okay, picture maybe going on a road trip through Oregon, or picture what you imagine New Zealand to look like. Picture those rolling green hills and hundreds of sheep around the side of the road, just sort of grazing throughout the day. Most of the time, you wouldn't see a shepherd nearby, right? They're just sort of hanging out in the cool of the day. And imagine how you imagined the shepherd herding the flock. Maybe you imagine a man on a horse, and he's pushing the flock from behind, or maybe he's got a dog with him. The dog's biting at the sheep's hind legs, and they're sort of moving the flock in the direction they want to go. Okay? So picture that sort of Oregon scene in your mind. You got that scene? Okay, now throw it away, because that's not going to help us at all with this passage. At all. Now, if you can, picture the land of Israel. And if you don't know what Israel's like, just picture driving out to Barstow on the 15 about this time of year. Hot, dry, desert, lots of shrubs, some small trees, not a lot of green pastures, not much of anything that's green. Shepherding in Israel in the first century was very different from the shepherding that we have in our minds. Now, because of the fact that there's not a lot of green pasture in Israel, not a lot of green out there, the flocks are constantly on the move. You wouldn't just see flocks sitting for days in a particular. They're constantly on the move looking for new green pastures. And there, in the first century, was the constant threat of wild animals attacking, of wolves and even lions back then. And so it was a very precarious situation that the sheep were always in. And because of the need to find green pastures, because of the wild animals, you would never find a flock of sheep without a shepherd nearby. You just wouldn't see it. So it's with that image in mind that Jesus begins in verse 2. He says, "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." So Jesus gives us this picture of a sheep pen. Imagine this enclosure surrounded by maybe a wooden fence or maybe a stone wall that actually several flocks of sheep would sleep in at night. And so in the morning, the shepherd would come to gather his own flock from that pen. And the way he would do that is that he would call each of his sheep out by name. Spot, Longears, Chip, Champ, Tiger, whatever. Call them out by name. And they would hear his voice and come to his voice. And then he would lead them out. And they would follow behind him because they recognize his voice. I didn't believe this until I went to Israel. I remember being in Israel and we were in a bus driving down the road. And I looked to the side, and I saw this just classic Israeli shepherd guy who was full shepherd, you know, robe, and he was kind of moving at a slow jog, and right behind him were about 15 sheep, these scraggly little sheep that were following kind of single file, double file, right behind him. It's exactly what Jesus describes here. So in that precarious and dangerous situation, the shepherd would lead his flock, and the flock would follow closely behind as they listened to his voice. That's how it went. Well, Jesus says this, and as is often the case, verse 6, it says they don't know what he's talking about. So he goes on to explain what he means by giving this parable in verse 7. And he begins a little bit unexpectedly, at least different from what I expected. I would expect him to say, "I'm the good shepherd." But that's not actually what he says right at the beginning. In verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate," or "I am the door for the sheep. I am the gate." What does that mean? What does he mean by that? A gate or a door is a very powerful metaphor that we all can relate to. Many of us have seen movies with doors that open up, or maybe we've had dreams of doors or gates that open up into some other place or some, you know, mysterious other world. And Jesus says, "I myself, I'm the gate. Well, the gate to what? Well, he goes on to tell us. He mentions three things that he is the gate to. First, verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. First of all, he's the gateway to salvation, to us being saved and kept safe. Secondly, he says also in verse 9, he will come in and go out and find pasture. He describes a situation of sheep coming through the gate, going out to pasture and coming back. It's an image of freedom, and it's an image of security and nurturance, being able to come in, go out, and find pasture. It's a great picture of freedom and security. And in our world, we kind of think of freedom and security as sort of mutually exclusive things, especially in light of 9/11. We think if you want to increase security, you know, you have to limit freedom in some way. And Jesus' picture is one of both security and total freedom. Thirdly, he makes that famous claim that we've all heard so many times. Verse 10, second half of verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Literally, he says, I have come that they will have life flowing over, life in abundance, life to the full. And by life to the full, I take him to mean not a life free from trouble, not a life full of material possessions, but a life full of joy, a life full of wonder, a life full even of peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life to the full. So what is Jesus talking about in each of these three images? In short, he's talking about life in the kingdom of God. Life lived in fellowship with the living God. And it is the life that every one of us in this room, in our deepest hearts, most longs for. That which we most want in our lives. It's a life that can begin now to some extent and will continue for all eternity. And Jesus says, I am the gateway to that for which you most long. For that which you were created for. I'm the gateway to that. And he contrasts himself with anybody else who might try to make that claim to us. Verse 8, he mentions, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. He talks about these other people that come, possibly making these same types of promises, but their motivations for coming are entirely selfish. They're motivated to gain what they can from the flock. And Jesus claims an entirely different motivation. He says, no, the reason I've come is that they might have life to the full. And I want to pause for a moment and consider this. I know we've heard this so many times, but I would ask you this morning, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus has come in order to give us overflowing life? Do we really believe it? I know we believe it in our heads, but do we live as though it's true? I'm not sure that we're convinced about his motivations in coming into our lives. I'm not sure we're convinced. I think that we suspect that he might not be out for our best interests. I suspect that we don't think he's out for our good. And the reason I know that is because we have such a difficult time handing over our lives to him. Because we don't trust that he's out for our good. We suspect that Jesus comes into our lives to use us in some way. In fact, he's saved us. He has brought us the gospel in order to use us for some of his purposes. But he's not really here for our sakes. And that's why we have this fear that if we were to give over parts of ourselves, give over our lives to him, that he might make us become missionaries in Zambia. And that's great for some, but we don't want to become missionaries in Zambia. We're afraid that his desires are at odds with our deepest desires and hungers. And it sounds funny to say this, but we think that just like the thief, He has come to steal from us. He has come to rob us of our time. He's come to rob us of our freedom. He's come to rob us of some of the simple joys we find in this life. And we're not convinced most of the time. But it's amazing. It's an amazing thing when you are convinced that somebody is out simply for your good. If you have a friend that you know simply is out for your good, it's amazing what you'll allow them to speak into your life, what you'll allow them to do in your life when you're convinced of their motivations for you. And Jesus claims those motivations here. He says, I am the gate to that type of life. Okay, so then he moves to the central metaphor of this passage. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. I'm the real thing. I'm the genuine one. What distinguishes him from all other would-be shepherds? Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the difference. And he talks about the hired hand, the person who doesn't own the flock. And when danger comes, the hired hand says, I don't own these sheep. I'm making a couple bucks a day. I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay with this. And Jesus says, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He stays with them through danger. That's what distinguishes him. And that's the proof for us that he's not out to use us, that he's not out to just take from us, to take our service, because he has given himself to us. He has laid down his life for us. His motion is one of self-giving, not taking from us, for our good. Verse 17, he says this, the reason my Father loves me is why? The reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why my Father loves me. Because the Father loves the flock, so he has given me to the flock. And in my obedience to the Father, I lay down my life for the flock. I'm here to give, not to take. We sang those words of Come Thou Fount just a second ago. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He sought me. He, to rescue me from danger, he interposed. He bought me with his precious blood. Those are comforting words. I know we've heard them many times. It's good news. I'm the gate, he says. I am the true shepherd. Now, the other main thing that I want to point out about this passage is also comforting, but it's also very challenging to us today. And it's the assumptions that Jesus makes about his relationship with the sheep. And the gist of it is this, and this is the scary part for me. He assumes that the shepherd and the sheep really, really know each other. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He just assumes that. And then he makes this incredible statement right after that. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, so also my sheep know me, and I know them. Really? Just as Jesus knows his heavenly Father, so he also knows the sheep? If you have been around for this series through John's gospel, you know by now that the heart of this gospel, at the heart of this gospel, is this dynamic, intimate relationship between Jesus the Son and his heavenly Father. It's this dynamic relationship of intimacy and trust and obedience and dependence. And he says, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so also my sheep know me, and I know my sheep. And what struck me most this week, within this relationship where the sheep know the shepherd, is the ability of the sheep that Jesus assumes to recognize the shepherd's voice. Verses 3 through 4. Second half of verse 3, he says this, the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He just assumes that. I was reading a story of a man who spent some time in Israel watching shepherds, and I want to describe his experience. He writes this one afternoon. Sometimes we enjoyed our noonday rest beside one of the wells, to which three or four shepherds come down with their flocks. The flocks mixed with each other, and we wondered how each shepherd would get his own sheep again. But after the watering and the playing were over, the shepherds, one by one, went up different sides of the valley, and each called out his peculiar call. And the sheep of each drew out of the crowd to their own shepherd, and the flocks passed as orderly as they came. The sheep recognized the peculiar call of their shepherd, and it wasn't a problem. Later in verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." The sheep are very familiar with the shepherd's voice because they spend so much time with him. And so when they hear it, they recognize it and they follow. And that's why they don't recognize and follow a stranger's voice. In verse 5, Jesus says, "The sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Sheep run from the stranger because they hear this voice that they've never heard before and it scares them. And so they run away. The greatest dog that ever lived, and I'll argue this point with you if you'd like and I will win, is a dog named Shep that we owned as I was growing up. Shep was a friendly dog. Now, he's a Christian dog. But one of the things that I liked about Shep is that he was particular to our family. You could tell that he belonged to us. That he didn't just follow anybody else's voice. He only followed the Gunlock family's voices. Very unlike, and many of you won't like where this is headed, the golden retriever, who practices what I call cheap love. The golden retriever will follow any voice that is relatively friendly. It doesn't matter if you've known him for 30 seconds or for 20 years. If you have a friendly voice, he's with you. He's happy. You're best friends. You could a robber could walk into your house, and if he speaks kindly to the golden retriever, he's going to take the house for all it's worth. And the sheep are like Shep. They're not like the golden retriever. That's what Jesus assumes. I'm really stretching this analogy. It's going to get worse. What is the role of the shepherd and the sheep? The shepherd's role is to lead the sheep and to find pastures for them. The sheep's role is to recognize the shepherd's voice and to follow it and to depend on him for green pastures. And by now, I hope you're understanding where this is all headed. Okay, so that's the picture. Let's put these words of Jesus within their original context and see what they would speak within their context, and then see what happens when we put them within our context. In order to put them within Jesus' context, we have to understand that he is drawing in this passage on a rich wealth of symbols from the Old Testament. Particularly, he's drawing on images that are brought up in Ezekiel 34. The book of Ezekiel was written during the time when Israel was in the process of going into exile. And during that time, God has some very harsh words to say to the leaders of Israel. You don't have to turn there with me if you don't want. I'll read it for you. This is Ezekiel 34, first verse 2. "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost.'" Verse 10, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my sheep.'" Verse 11, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'I myself will search for my sheep and look after them.'" Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then in verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. So with that, and within the background, Jesus comes onto the scene claiming to be the representative of God, who is going to be the true shepherd, who will shepherd his people. And when he makes these statements in chapter 10, who is he speaking to? Remember, chapter 10 follows right from chapter 9. The verse 41 of chapter 9 goes straight into verse 1 of chapter 10. And who is he speaking to? The Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day, who, just like those religious leaders hundreds of years ago, have not taken care of God's flock. And the story in chapter 9 proves it. A man who is blind is given sight, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders see this, and they don't accept his testimony. And the story ends with them casting this man out of their company, out of the flock. And then at the end, Jesus, the true shepherd, comes and seeks this lost man and brings him into relationship with himself, brings him into his flock. And he is saying to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, you claim to be shepherding my people. You claim to hold the keys of the kingdom of God. But in reality, you're thieves and robbers, and you're only out for your own interest. Not such a comforting word to them. So that's Jesus' context. What about the context of those first readers of this gospel, some 50 years later, who would hear this story? What would John want to say to them through this passage? Well, there'd be tons of applications, because in those early churches, there were all sorts of false teachers that were going through these churches claiming to bring abundant life, claiming to be able to lead them to green pastures. But in reality, they were thieves. They were taking from the churches. They were stealing from the churches. And so this passage would say to them, Jesus alone, he is our good shepherd. Don't be enticed by those other voices calling you to something else. Don't be enticed by the promises they offer. Don't stray from the true shepherd. What about us today? The message is the same. Jesus Christ, he is the only true shepherd. And don't stray from the shepherd. And the question that I would ask us this morning in application is this: what are the voices that are promising us something that only Jesus can promise? What are those voices within our context? I'm thinking of the voices of our culture, voices that we are all too familiar with. What am I talking about? I'm talking about money. I'm talking about materialism and consumerism. I'm talking about our desire to have lots and lots of stuff, to have the newest version of whatever, the nicest car, the nicest home, and the nicest place. I'm talking about sex. I'm talking about the sexualization of Southern California culture. I'm talking about our desire to buy the nicest, most expensive, and most fashionable clothes, and the work we put into making ourselves look as good as we can physically, and the willingness we are to do anything to make that happen. I'm talking about our frantic drive towards success as a way of identifying ourselves, as a way of legitimating ourselves before our friends and before this culture. I'm talking about the ways that we fill our schedules full in that drive for success because we're afraid of missing out on anything. We don't want to miss out on anything. And we're afraid that our kids might miss out on something and they might not grow up to be the successful kids that we want them to be. Go to Zambia for 2 weeks and you will be reminded that these are the great dangers of God's flock in Southern California. And they're dangerous because they're so pervasive and they're so subtle. Satan doesn't need to use witchcraft and black magic here. He can use money. That's a lot easier. It's a lot less obvious. Now, don't misunderstand me. Money is not a bad thing. A really nice house is not a bad thing. Looking really good is not a bad thing at all. The problem is when we buy into the promises that those things make about what they can do for our lives. When we buy into the culture's promise that those things will lead to fullness of life, to green pastures. And I would bet all of us in this room could objectively stop and say, of course I know that money, that stuff, that success, I know that that's not going to bring me happiness. I know that's not going to bring me joy and peace. We could all step back and say that. But our actions throughout our days actually reveal that we have bought into the promises. We just have. And I promise you this morning that those things are not the shepherd. They're thieves and robbers, and they will take you for all you're worth. They will not follow through on their promises. And we all know this. Think about it. You get a new house, that house you've been longing for, and now all you're doing is worried about the mortgage. Or you get that new shirt, and then the spring line comes out, and you want that. Or you finally are moving in that success, and you're pushing your way, and you're there, and then you're starting to look around for friends who love you just for who you are. These things cannot follow through on their promises. They just don't. They're thieves and robbers. At the Northrise tournament, I purchased an iPod. I won it out from one of you. We had a good little silent auction bid going. And I got this iPod. And I'm driving home, and there's this little thought in my mind. There is this little thought that my life is going to be better with this iPod. It's going to be better. It feels a little fuller. It's this fullness of life. And so far, all that it's done is sucked my time because I'm downloading all my CDs onto my computer so I can download them onto the iPod. These things don't follow through on their promises. I know I'm being a little dramatic, but we need to recognize the danger that we're in Southern California. Because we want to think of ourselves like those New Zealand sheep who are just hanging out in green pastures, going about our days. And the reality is that we are in a desert. We are. We're in a desert. And there's not a lot of green pasture. And there's only one who can lead us to green pastures. And as his sheep, we need to be able to recognize his voice and distinguish it from all the other voices. So I would ask you this morning, are you familiar with the shepherd's voice? Do you spend enough time with him? Do you spend enough time in his word that you're familiar with his voice? And I don't mean that necessarily that you literally hear his voice, but that when you see something that you can say, yes, that smacks of Jesus, my shepherd. That's in line with the values, the ideas, the heart that he presents to me. And are you unfamiliar enough with the other voices that when you see them, they sound foreign to you and you run from them because they're not the voice of your shepherd? For me, the fear is that we're not like Shep, but we are like the golden retriever. That any voice that sounds good, that entices us, will follow. We're not discerning. So here's my challenge to you this week. It's simple. To be awake this week to the different voices that call out to you in this culture. And I would challenge you with this. Simply begin each day with a simple prayer, maybe as you wake up, maybe as you're driving along to work or wherever you're going, that says, God, make me aware of the voices that are around me and help me to discern your voice from them. And then as we go about our day, as we encounter those different voices, to recognize them and stop and look them in the face and say, you lie. You're lying to me. You cannot follow through on what you're promising me. I will not go that way. And so when we're going through our day and our friend, you know, buys that new house that's just great that we want so much, and we're still renting or we're still in this house that we want to get out of, to stop when we feel that tug and say, no, that is great. That's wonderful. But you lie when you promise me a better life through those things. You're lying. You can't follow through. Or when our friends have success in their jobs, that we stop and say, no, it's a lie. You're lying to me. You're a thief and a robber. Are you a follower of Jesus? I want to ask that question in closing. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if you say yes, why do you say yes? Do you say yes because at some point you invited Jesus into your heart? Or do you say yes because you have some Christian ideas running around in your mind? What if, and this is harsh, but what if somebody were able to get a hold of your checkbook and your bank statement each month, and they could see where all of your money goes? And what if they could get a hold of your day timer and they could see how you spend all of your time? Not just your time at work, but your free time. How do you spend your time? And if they could get inside your minds, which is a scary thought, and see what are the ideas, what are the drives that your mind constantly revolves around? And who are the people that you are looking for respect and approval from? If we could do that, because that's where the rubber meets the road. And again, those things are not bad that we talked about. It's the promise. But if we could do that, would someone say, yes, this person is clearly a follower of Jesus? And if the answer is no, then the reality is you're being robbed. You're being robbed and stolen from. You're being robbed of the life that you most in your heart of hearts desperately long for. You're being robbed. Because there's only one shepherd who can deliver. There's only one who genuinely has our good in mind. And so my encouragement for you this morning is, Jesus Christ is that good shepherd. And the warning is, don't stray from the shepherd. Follow his voice. Let's pray. Father, we live in a culture full of really good things. Great resources, great wealth, good-looking people that are not bad things in themselves. And yet their voices make promises to us that they just can't keep. And I pray that you'd keep your flock safely. We know that none can snatch your flock from your hand. So I pray that you would give us discernment to recognize the voices and to recognize your voice and to pursue that voice in our lives, trusting that you alone have our good in mind. We ask these things in the name of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.